Thank you, Brother Kelvin. Welcome, everybody. We are continuing the exposition of the book of Romans, and we have come to a section that is, I consider, a subsection of Christian liberties. And for anybody here that likes to judge others, or to criticize others, anybody? All of us have been raising our hands, right? Or what about if we think that we're being judged by others? Well, we're in good company. This sermon is for you as well. Okay, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. Romans 14, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God, with absolute authority, reads as follows. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we have as Christians to strive for peace with our brothers and sisters as we discuss matters of personal convictions in our Christian lives. Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict us today so that we can remember to be wise in our choices, to be wise in our judgments, that we may remember that we are going to give an account of ourselves to you face to face someday. May we look to Christ as the one who lived perfectly, as the one who is never going to be attributed to any judgment of sin, for he is perfect. May we look to him so that his righteousness by faith may be our righteousness. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
All right. So, as I give you a short introduction there and a hint, today's sermon I've titled To Judge or Not to Judge, Free Conscience of Believers. This will be part one. There was just too much to put in here. And I'm pretty sure some of you still think, well, why didn't he mention this or that? Well, it's a very rich text. So we are approaching it as we are able to, one Sunday at a time. Now, we've been covering in the last few sermons the topic of what it means to have certain freedoms in Christ. The freedom to disagree with our fellow believers in the way that we may conduct certain aspects of our life. As a quick recap, the context there in this passage is that at the Church of Rome, there are two major groups, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. As they come together, as they fellowship, as they worship together, as they start to live life together, as Christians should do, very quickly, we are made aware that there are certain things that they disagree with, such as, can we eat certain foods? Can we drink certain drinks? Can we celebrate certain feasts? And both for the Jews and the Gentiles, each of them had certain aspects of living together in community that could stumble. So then, how were they to live in harmony with each other while having these different convictions? Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has referred to the believers that are stumbled in certain lifestyles or areas, specifically of eating and drinking or partaking of certain festivals, he has referred to them as the weaker believers, the weaker brethren. As in contrast, those that are not stumbled by those secondary matters, those convictions, have been labeled by Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as strong believers. Okay, so with that said, let us acknowledge and remember a couple of things. First, the reminder is that these convictions of lifestyles are matters of, I would call it, quote unquote, secondary importance. They are very important, but they are secondary matters. Living out these convictions, of which we may have disagreements with our brothers and sisters and how we live our daily lives, does not mean that we have a pass to live in disobedience to God's word. Okay? In other words, we do not get a pass to say, this is my freedom of conscience, I take out that card, and let me just live my own life, do not call out any sin that you see in my life. That is not what we're talking about. For instance, last week, we talked about whether it is appropriate for Christians to honor one day above the other. This was very relevant to the days of the Church of Rome because of the festivities that they would celebrate, especially Jewish believers. But it also applies to us today. And the cry out that I had for the congregation, the emphasis that I put is that that does not refer to the Lord's Day. Right? That's an example of where we have freedoms to disagree. But if you are in disagreement that the Lord's Day is very important and it is the day that the Lord has commanded for us to congregate, if all other kind of things take priority over that, and maybe if we have time or if we have leftovers, then we'll go, you are in disobedience to God's word. Okay, that is not an area for us to have a friendly conviction difference in being Christians. No, one of us is in disobedience. Okay, that is not just simply a difference of opinion. And that's an important aspect. Another example that does not apply to having freedom of conscience of believers would be, is it an option for me to believe the core doctrines of Christianity? That does not fall in the realm of secondary matters. For instance, we confess that there is only one true God. This is a triune God. And it is fully known. He has fully manifested to us in the person of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his perfect life, his death, burial, and resurrection. We do not have the ability to differ on those things and still claim to be Christians. Another example of what we don't mean as being a secondary matter would be living and adopting the standards that the world has come to accept as moral and attempting to use the same, well, it is just my conviction as a Christian to live in such a way. That is not what we mean. That would come, for instance, in areas that the Bible has spoken, such as the morality of sexuality, what God has decreed when it comes to marriage, when it comes to the role of the father and the mother, when it comes to intimacy only and until marriage. That is abiding by God's commands. We don't get to say, well, I'm going to check out with my boyfriend or girlfriend, and that's just my personal conviction as a Christian. Who are you to judge me? That is not what we are talking about. So, as we think about today's sermon, to judge or not to judge, what things fall under free conscience of believers, and what things do not fall under free conscience of believers, and how are we to interact with each other as believers, and even with those that are not Christians about these matters? Some examples in which it is a matter of conviction, and the scripture today does apply of not being judgmental, would be, for instance, some practical examples. When talking about eating or drinking, do I eat pork in my house? It's a matter of personal conviction. Do we have sugar at my house? Okay. If yes or no, it is not because it's sinful to do so, but because it's personal conviction that we have in our household. Okay. And I don't go out there evangelizing that everyone should follow suit on what I do. Obviously, I would think that my choices are wise, right? But I have no jurisdiction to go into your home and tell you how you should run your home. Another example would be when you're talking about eating and drinking, do I have the freedom in Christ to drink a glass of wine, to drink a beer, or even to offer a drink to someone who comes over my house? Well, there it depends, right? We need to utilize discernment. But I can tell you with certainty that I would be able to do so in certain instances without sinning. Being aware that I am not to stumble my brother or my sister. We're going to cover that at a later time, but you do not get to dictate whether I offer a glass of wine or a beer to someone, and I don't get to dictate that to you. Okay? Now, if we're doing that and we're offering that to alcoholics or we're doing that so that we can get drunk, that's a different topic. Another practical aspect is, and this is coming up, right? So this is relevant. Do I celebrate Halloween in my house? And if so, to what extent do I let my children be exposed to the worldly ideas of Halloween? Because one thing we can't avoid is everywhere. Whether it's an ad on the even the Christian videos that they watch or going to the grocery store, wherever, it's everywhere. What do we do? Do I use the freedoms in Christ in order to redeem that and have my family be light to the world? Or am I swept away by the world and use that as an excuse of my Christian freedom? There is freedoms there, okay? Now, these freedoms come with responsibility. Let us be reminded of two verses. First, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this: all things are lawful for me, this is Paul speaking, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, I will not be dominated by anything. Similarly, 1 Corinthians 10:23 says the following: all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So this is a reminder then for us that when it does come to the freedom of conscience of believers, all of our life choices will have a long-term effect. Not all of our free conscience choices and practices will be edifying. Okay, is it a sin for me to look at Instagram? No, it's not. But what happens when day after day, hour after hour, month after month, year after year, I've wasted my life away on it? Long-term consequences over my lifestyle choices that in and of themselves are not sinful. The lifestyles, choices that we make, the priorities we make, and for us parents that we show our kids will have a long-lasting effect in their lives and in ours. So then, free conscience of believers are not a license to sin, and even in our not sinful life choices that we get to make, like the three that I just mentioned, we are still to utilize wisdom, prudence, maturity in the Lord, so that our lifestyle choices are edifying. Let us not just think, well, I'm not sinning. Okay, you're not sinning, but are you being edified in the long run by the things that you partake of? Okay, so that was the first reminder. Certain things fall under free conscience, some don't. Secondly, when it comes to these choices of freedom of conscience, there's a couple of traps. First is the trap of self-righteousness. Why can't everyone just adopt the same convictions I have? Can they see how much better my life choices are? This would be the notion that, well, they might think I'm the weaker believer. I'm actually the stronger believer. Why can't you be as strong as I am? Okay? I would suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, if by chance you find yourself constantly finding an issue with what others do, you may just very well be the weak believer. And you believe you're the strong believer. Let us take heed not to fall in the self-righteous trap on issues of secondary importance. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says the following, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, we are not the stronger brethren in everything. We are not. So let us approach these issues with wisdom, with humility. So with all that, what can we say about today's main point that we'll extract here? It is this. There is an ultimate judge. You are not him. Okay? Now, in light of the verses we read today in our main passage, Romans 14, verses 10 through 19, some of these verses are reaffirming some topics that we already covered. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to focus on aspects of the passage that have not yet been covered yet. And they're the following. First, who's to judge? Okay? Who's to judge? That would be our emphasis for today. Who's to judge? And then in the next sermon, we're going to explore the next two items, which is make sure that you don't stumble one another, either the weaker to the stronger or the stronger to the weaker. And then thirdly, let us remember and refocus on the idea of what really the kingdom of God entails. Because it is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness. Okay? So then let us go to the topic for this Sunday, which is going to be who's to judge. The rest of today will be focused just on that point. Who's to judge? For that, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. It reads as follows. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That'll be our text for today. Okay, so the context here, this passage is talking about secondary matters, personal convictions in our Christian walks, and he's telling us, don't judge your brother and sister on this, okay? They're not in sin. However, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, also brings in the issue of there is a judge, and that judge is the ultimate judge, and we are all going to one day give an account to him. So there's two matters on which judgment now is being talked about. The immediate context is, hey, Christian, don't judge your brother and sister in the secondary matters. The second aspect of it is, by the way, there is the judge, and there is the judgment coming. Okay, those are the two aspects there. Now, oftentimes, those who cherry-pick Bible verses, whether professing Christians or non-believers, will often turn to me. I've had this conversation many times. They will take passages like Romans 14 and say, see, the Bible says don't judge. So who are you to judge me? And we'll even bring passages like the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 that says, don't judge lest you be judged. Okay? I recently heard Paul Washer say that he tells him, and do not twist scripture lest you be like Satan. Okay? So what does that mean? My question today will be this. Who's to judge? Should we judge? Should you judge? Should we not say a word? What does the Bible actually say about judging? Now, here's my word to you. If you do adopt the mentality of who's to judge, you can't judge me, please pay attention. Because Because even if you end up disagreeing with this, at least know what the Bible teaches on it. At least represent it well. So as I often do, first, let's define terms. I do not like to speak about a subject when we both don't have the same definition. So what do we mean by judge? By making a judgment call, by judging someone, I mean this. To form a critical opinion, either positive or negative, specifically on a moral matter, and making the judgment that is wrong or that is good, that is evil, that is righteous. That's what we're referring to, okay? Making a moral judgment, making a moral call about something we witness in ourselves or others. So that's what we're talking, judge. Now, what is the standard that we're using? Now, if we just talk about judging, making moral judgments, even if we agree on that, the next thing we need to talk about is, what standard am I going to use? Am I going to appeal to the authority of a class that I'm taking? Am I going to see what the raise of hands is in the culture to see if that is right or not? Am I going to look to the politicians to tell me whether something is right or not? What is going to be my standard? Well, as Christians, and even as non-Christians, there is one lawgiver. There is one absolute standard of right or wrong. It is not your opinion. It is the decree of God himself in what he's given us as his law. That is the standard. Not what I or you prefer, or my opinion, your opinion. That is the standard. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. This is one of many passages that tell us what the ultimate standard of right and wrong is. Another one, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the men of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So then the standard that we use in order to judge, to use our judgment call, whether something is right or wrong, is God's word. Okay? I don't care if, quote unquote, the experts have a different take. The Bible is what gets to decide. That's a standard that we look to. And again, I don't pedal back on this. This is for Christians and non-Christians. The non-Christians have no leg to stand on when they start talking about morality. So then, should we judge someone based on what we see them do, on what they say, based on their character? There is a very common attitude in our world that goes something like this. Let's show this next slide one by one, please. Only press one could stop right there. Jay-Z is quoted as saying, only God can judge me. So I'm God. Either love me or leave me alone. Next. Tupac. Only God can judge me. That which does not kill me can only make me stronger. I don't see why everybody feels as though they got to tell me how to live my life. Next. God can judge me. I don't need a jury. Nothing's standing in my way. Like nothing's my security. Lil Wayne. This is what we see over and over and over and over in our culture. I've seen this in inspirational quotes. I've seen this even in tattoos. Next. Somebody at the gym had this actual tattoo. It's not this one, but they have that tattoo on their chest. Only God can judge me. But brothers and sisters, this is a sentiment of the world. And unfortunately, even of some that claim to be Christians. Wouldn't be too far-fetched to say that the professing Christians that think this way have not understood the gospel, have not understood God's law. Now, in a sense, this type of sentiment would be surprised that in some sense is correct. In some sense, is correct. That is, the ultimate judge that will either condemn you or justify you is God himself, I have no authority, you have no authority to condemn someone. That is correct. For instance, Paul, speaking on how him as a leader in the church and other leaders are held to a high standard and they're going to be analyzed by their character and their behavior, Paul says that he has a clean conscience. Specifically, 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, he says this: I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Okay? It is the Lord who judges me. Seems like Paul agrees with Tupac and Jay-Z, right? In a sense, it's correct, yes. Okay? Now, the context in which Paul is saying this is he's saying, I serve the church. Analyze me. I have nothing to hide. But even then, Paul says, nevertheless, it is God who will judge me. Now, that is very different than the person that says, I will live my life however the heck I want. Only God will judge me. What they really mean is, I know I'm in sin, and I don't care. Leave me alone. That's what it actually means. Okay? Now, again, they get that right. God will judge them. They got that right. And God will judge them with a perfect justice that will send them to hell for their sin and their unregenerate heart. They're right. God will judge them. It's just not what they think it is. So then the question, who's to judge? Who's to judge? We see that definitely God has the power to condemn. But let's take that a step further. Can Christians make judgment calls about the morality, the conduct of other Christians, and even people generally? Can Christians make that call? Are there examples in Scripture of Christians making moral judgments on others, both of other Christians and non-Christians? Is that biblical? On what authority do we make that? Well, I have three examples. First, there's a time when Peter and John in the book of Acts, they were recorded to have made a miracle by giving the ability of a lame man to walk again that was constantly begging in the street. And everybody witnesses. So then the expectation of the crowds was very high. Who are these people? Peter takes the opportunity to witness to the crowd about Jesus. And when Peter witnesses to the crowd that this miracle they witness is done by the power of Christ, he takes the opportunity to tell them that Jesus is the one that they rejected and killed. That Christ is the Messiah that had come and they missed the boat. And that now the only way to be reconciled with God is by faith in Christ. His message to the crowd is summarized in one verse, Acts 3:19. Peter tells him this: repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. It's summed up in that verse. So, Peter doesn't mince words. He tells the crowd to repent of their sins. Peter's making an absolute moral judgment call on everyone that is hearing him speak. Many who heard these words, we know from this instance and other similar instances, that what was their initial reaction? They were offended. They were furious at the call for them to repent. So, did Peter, in this case, judge? Did he make a moral judgment about those listening? You bet he did. He made it absolutely, with clarity, and by appealing to God's word. That's what he did. Next example. What about an example of a moral judgment call on those who profess to be Christians, but their conduct negates their profession of faith. Here, the passage I've chosen demonstrates this. And we see here that Paul, is writing to the Corinthians, had already pleaded with some people that were congregating there to repent, to change their ways. He had warned them that discipline would come if they don't repent. And get this, when Paul writes to the churches, he always refers to them as brethren. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. However, when it is clear that this group of people did not repent, once the warning has been clearly given and there's no change, this is the words of Paul to those that profess to be Christians, but have disproved themselves by their behavior. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, provider, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Okay? Again, what's the context here? We cannot grab that verse and say, okay, well, Gerardo said he's going to offer a beer to someone, so I'm not going to associate with him. That's not what we're talking about here. And it's funny, but people will use that, right? They'll take it that way. They'll twist scriptures in order to suit their own needs. What this is talking about is, Paul has warned them. He has pleaded with them. He has called to repentance. Over and over and over, they don't change. So Paul says, treat them as non-believers. And even worse, because they claim to be Christians, and they're trembling in the name of Christ. So if a professing brother refuses to repent, and he's stubbornly having the attitude of, only God can judge me, so leave me alone, well, the wages of sin is death. And they regrettably will encounter their judgment. It begins with them being disfellowshipped from the local church, because they have, by their own sin, stubbornly forfeited their identification as Christians. And they are regrettably to be treated as non-believers, and even worse, because they're deceived, thinking that they actually are. Okay, so that's an example in which a judgment call needs to be made to those that profess to be Christians, but their attitude negates their profession. What's next? Is there an example of a moral judgment call on other Christians that we know they're Christians and we love them as brothers and sisters, but they're sin and we need to point it out? There's actually very specific instructions in Scripture on how to deal with those cases. First, Matthew 18:15, it says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Matthew 18 is talking about church discipline. And this is the first step. If you indeed been sinned against, go and talk to your brother. Go and talk to your sister. And there's more steps to follow. If that doesn't work, then you bring somebody else. The last step, if they don't repent, and bring it to the church, so they could be exposed for their sin. My brothers and sisters, if the local church does not practice this, by and large, that church is a sham. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Okay, again, if we see a brother, go to him, talk to him, restore him. And the warning, keep an eye on yourself, that you may not go off the skids there. James 5, 19 and 20 says this: my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, somebody's in sin, we'll grab them. Like Jesus being the shepherd that goes and looks for his sheep that are wandering. In his mercy, Jesus uses his church to reach out to those, to bring them back into the fold. And it is, should be considered a privilege if we actually are used to do that. Now, even further, an actual example is recorded in scripture of such case happening. This would be with the Apostle Peter being rebuked by the Apostle Paul. I don't have it in the notes, but it's in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter was rebuked by Paul because Peter was acting hypocritically. He was hanging out with the Gentile Christians, you know, being cool with them. But then the moment the legalistic Jewish folks came around, then Peter kind of played the hypocrite. He then went with the Jewish folks and tried to think less or judge the Gentiles. And for that, Paul says that he rebuked him to his face. So then, what is the main idea here? All these instances clearly necessitate the judgment, the wise judgment of Christians to call out sin. In other words, to judge, yes. In the case of judging a non-believer, yes. In the case of judging someone who says they're a Christian, but their life consistently shows that they're not. And thirdly, to call out sin on a fellow brother or sister. Like, you know they're Christians, but they're going astray. We have the obligation to call it out. And what is the goal? For the unbeliever, the goal is, what did Peter tell them? Repent. Turn to Christ. What is the goal even for the professing Christian or for the Christian? It's the same. Repent. For them to be restored. The method? We're told what the method is. First, in self-examination. How am I doing? And then in gentle, with grace and truth. Now, the reason why the method is important is because if we're honest, what is my first impulse when I know that somebody's in sin, or especially if they sin against me? My first impulse is to go and get them now. And I'm going to tell them they sin. Wrong. So then, who's to judge? Ultimately, God. Yes. But also, Christians are to be wise and knowledgeable in what the scriptures teaches in order to make us wise people when we call out the sins of others. We are to also judge. Now, we don't have the ability to condemn or to save anyone. That is left to God alone. But the point here is that we urge people to repent. We call people to turn to Christ patiently, lovingly, yet firmly, so that they may repent. John 7:24 says this, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. This is the word of Jesus himself. Now, when the topic comes up of, you know, the Bible says not to judge, yes, the Bible says not to judge hypocritically. The Bible says not to judge unrighteously. But the words of Christ himself is, do not judge by just appearance. Judge with right judgment. So then, in the primary essential matters of the faith, you bet that a Christian is called to make these judgments. And we are called to do that starting with ourselves. And even as a church, starting with the church. And then, and only then, lovingly call out sin in others. This is why the scripture says to take out the whole plank out of our eye before we try to take out the little speck in our brother's eye. In essential matters, absolutely. Now, in non-essential matters, getting back to the text before us today, in matters of personal conviction, food, drink, choices of how we run our household, we are not to judge our brothers and sisters in that. That's what Romans 14 is referring to. Not about, well, just leave me alone. God will judge you. Oh, sorry. So then, what about the ultimate judgment that is spoken of here in Romans 14, right? Because it does cover, don't judge your brother, sister, and non-essential matters. But then it reminds us that there is the judge and the ultimate judgment. So let us go back to Romans 14, 10 to 12. It says this. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. My brothers and sisters, in that passage there, we are told with certainty that you, each one of you, will stand before the judgment of God someday. All of us. No one is going to get to sneak in or go unnoticed. Nobody. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says this. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There is a judgment coming. It is appointed for all of us, for all of you, once to die, and after that comes the judgment. There's no interim period where you're going to get a second chance. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as maybe I'll get more information and I'll make my decision then. Nope, that's it. It is appointed for man once to die. After that comes the judgment. And that is the judgment now that Paul is referring us to here, which is, want to talk about judgment? Yes, there is one, and it's coming for you. For the scripture says here, for it is written, where it says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. This reminds us that when the scripture declares that there's judgment coming, when the scripture declares that God is a judge, when the scripture declares that every knee will bow, and God says, as I live, that means that you can take that to the bank. It is the way, because God can swear by no other, because there's no one higher than him. When he says, as I live, God is essentially saying, like, I put that on myself, that this is going to take place. So then, when it says that everyone will bend the knee, that everyone will confess Christ as Lord, this is a recognition to the fact that you will recognize that God, that Jesus is King, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is your creator. Every single person will acknowledge that. And when it says that every knee will bow, this is the distinction that there is creator, that there is a supreme being, God Almighty himself, and that you are nothing, you are insignificant. You will acknowledge that. Now, for us, that we do bend the knee, we do recognize the Lordship of Christ now, I have the conviction that even us will be in astonishment at how little we thought of the Lordship and the majesty of Christ when we do see him face to face. Now, again, this is just my conviction. This is my personal belief. But this is one of the reasons why I think that when we say, you know, I'm going to see my mother who was a Christian, or my wife who is a Christian, when we go to heaven. Now, there may be some aspect of that, but I have the conviction that I'm not even going to care, because I'm going to be so blown away and amazed by the majesty of Christ that it will be insignificant who's there. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Whether it is now, and then we do it even in more amazement, or for those that don't repent, they don't do that now, they don't bend the knee, they don't recognize Christ, and when they do, they're still going to do it, but it will be too late, and they'll do it out of their lungs, breathing fire in and out, because they'll be in constant and eternal torment. So then in recap, who's to judge? That's our final question for today. That's a form of reflection. Who's to judge? Who's to make this moral judgment call? When it comes to analyzing our life and looking to the life of other believers and non-believers, when it comes to the essentials of the faith, who's to judge? I am. You are. You're commanded to make these judgments, my brothers and sisters. First, about my own self. How am I doing? And then, after we repent, to tutor others and tell them to turn to Christ, to repent. Now, we have to be careful when we do that, because if we first look at ourselves, we tend to judge ourselves pretty easy. Well, I'm not perfect. I have a couple of areas to improve upon, but I'm not as bad as my brother, right? And then when we look at others and we're making a judgment call on them, because we are called to make that judgment, it just seems that we tend to judge them a little bit harsher, with a little bit of higher standard than we judge ourselves. So we have to be careful about that. Now, when we do make those judgment calls, the purpose should be not to condemn someone. We have no power to condemn someone, but to draw them to repentance, to point them to Christ, because that's what they need. Otherwise, even if they stop the behavior or the speech or the attitude that they have, and they don't turn to Christ, in the realm of eternity, it will mean nothing. We need to do it with the intention to turn them to Christ. Now, some questions for us to reflect upon as we think who's to judge. First, my brother, my sister, let's be real. How do you react when someone calls out your sin? When somebody tells you, hey, brother, sister, hey, honey, check it out. I think that you've sinned against me, or I think that you're sinning by doing such and such. How are we doing when somebody calls out sin in our lives? My brothers and sisters, may not be the attitude of, well, only God will judge me. Leave me alone. We already talked about that. God will judge you. He'll send you to hell if that's your attitude. Now, may it be our aim and our prayer that we have a sign of maturity when someone does call out sin in our lives. That sign of maturity, my brothers and sisters, looks something like this. Listening. Let me not defend myself, because more than likely, I am guilty when I'm being accused. Let me listen. You're probably right. Let me consider that. A sign of immaturity before the person finished telling me, you're actually the one who's in sin. Immaturity all over the place. How do you act if and when someone calls out sin? Second question. When was the last time that you called out sin in someone else's life? There too, a sign of maturity for us as believers should be how we prayed about confronting our brother or sister, our spouse, our kids. Have we first repented of our own sins? Before I go and pull out the speck from my brother's eye, have I taken out the plank from my eye? A sign of immaturity is that I have done any of that. I just want to go and punch. Anger confrontation. Sinning against the person that you think sinned against you. No sign of wanting them to be restored or turning to Christ, even if we tell them so. It's really for the purpose of saying that we did it, but that's really not a part. May it not be, brothers and sisters, either when someone confronts us or when we confront someone. We are called to do those things. We are called to do those in righteousness. Now, if no one has ever challenged us to walk closer to Christ, to repent of sin, who are you hanging out with? You hanging out with Christians? And do those Christians even love you? Or are they just giving you lip service? Otherwise, you may be offended, or you may stop talking to them, or you may stop answering your texts. My brothers and sisters, part of fellowship necessarily includes calling us to walk closer to Christ. In other words, making a judgment call that we may be in sin. And doing so is how we is one of the ways in which we show love to our brothers and sisters. And then ultimately, who's to judge? God. He will judge. Well, there will be no judgment of life or death concerning your free conscience of lifestyle as a believer and your preferences? Yeah, that's true. You have freedoms in Christ. You absolutely do. Enjoy those. Be wise in those choices. However, narcissism, the same is not true about the issues of life and death. That is, of the ultimate judge that will judge us according to perfect righteousness. I urge you today to be reconciled to God, to repent of sin, to trust in Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. It can't be one or the other. It has to be both Savior and Lord. Because all of us, as the scripture that we read today says, will give an account to God. Let us think about these things and reflect upon these things. Examine ourselves and plead with each other to walk closer to Christ. And in the areas we have freedom of conscience, exercise graciousness, charity, kindness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us, Lord, to look at your scriptures and what you say about judgment. For there are those things that we shouldn't beat ourselves over in the different choices that our brothers and sisters make. But as we're reminded of this text, there is a greater judgment. And oh Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we not be wrong in those choices and behavior and character when it comes to life or death. But that we'll be quick to listen to your word, to listen to our brothers and sisters that are turning us to Christ so that we should and repent. Be with us now, Lord. We trust that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it will and it has cut to our bone and marrow and our flesh so that we would turn to you. May you grant us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.